tonight, again, we acknowledge that we're coming before a true and living God. So, Lord, as much as in song we've worshipped, we want to worship you and giving you our attention now and heeding your word. Not only hearing it, but heeding it, Lord. And that is obeying and following it. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room right now. Lord, I don't know all of their names. Lord, I don't know what they're going through, what today looked like. But God, I'm so convinced that you know them perfectly. So Lord, with that said, I know that you desire that somehow tonight, through a frail vessel like myself, God, your word would powerfully speak to our hearts. God, we so desperately long to hear from you. Lord, we don't want to just be religious. Lord, we don't want to just do this because this is what Christians do. But God, to truly believe, give us ears to hear, God, that you want to speak right now to our hearts. And Lord, if there's things we're seeking you, Lord, we just right now present them to you and even ask that you'd speak to us tonight. God, we'd ask also that you'd get rid of any distractions, any cares, Lord, as we come to you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's living, that it's God-breathed. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there was a man. He had worked all his life. And so he was incredibly wealthy. He had just stored up his money. Unfortunately, though, he was absolutely miserable. And so before he died, he decided to meet with his wife and make her promise him that when he died, she would take all of his money and put it in the casket with him and bury it. He said, "Honey, I want to take all of my wealth and money. I want to take it to the grave. I don't want anyone to enjoy it on this earth." Well, she reluctantly agreed. She said, "Okay, honey, if that's your final promise, or final promise I can give to you before you die, so be it." Well, the man died. And it came time for his funeral, and the wife was sitting towards the back next to a friend. And towards the end of the funeral, right before the undertakers would come and close that casket, she gets up, and all eyes are on her. And she held in her hands a box. And she walks up to this casket, and she placed the box into the casket. And with tears strolling down her eyes, she walked back to her seat and sat back down. And her friend couldn't help but to speak up and nudge her and say, "Did you just put his money into that box and into the casket?" And she said, "Well, I'm a Christian woman. I have to. I had to be faithful to my husband's last wishes. I promised him." And the woman said, "You're absolutely stupid. That just doesn't make any sense." And she said, "Well, I had to do it." She said, "So what I did is I took all of his money, I deposited it in my bank account, and I wrote him a check and put it in the box." Now, we've all broken a promise at some point in our lives. You can remember being in high school, and you told your mom, "Mom, after I get home from school, I'm going to run up to my room, I'll clean my room, I promise." And after school, you went out with a friend, you totally forgot. We did it all the time in high school. Well, you might even break a promise to yourself. Some of you tonight said, "Okay, I'm going home and I'm studying. I got to study." And then you're at Renovate and you're like, "What did I do? I promised myself I'd study." Or maybe some of you more seriously, someone has broken a promise to you that hurt you. It's even caused your life to be different since that time. I remember being 14. I remember the day I turned 14. See, my parents had made a promise to me. That promise was that when I turned 14, listen, I could date a girl. That was it. I mean, that was like huge, right? 14. It was like, okay, I had her picked out. Her name was Alicia Irvine, I remember. It was like eighth grade, I think. And I was stoked. I'd already started talking to her, slipping her the little notes. I'd already given her like the two check boxes, yes or no. She said yes. I was ready. This was the moment I could date. And it'd be cool. And so I turned 14, and my parents started noticing. I was hanging out with Alicia all the time. "What's going on?" "Well, you said I could date, you know." It was like that weird, awkward moment with your dad, like, "I don't know how to talk about dating, but you said I could date, and I'm dating." And my dad said, "You're not allowed to date till you're 16 now." What? And my heart was, like, crushed. My life had ended at 14, I thought. Well, even more seriously, listen, how about marriages today? People are making promises that are crucial and yet breaking those promises. But guys, tonight, I want to make sure we all leave this place knowing one important fact. God does not break promises. See, God's in the business of offering promises to his people, but he doesn't break them. He'll never go back on his word. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 20, verse 20 says, For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at the faith heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, perhaps no one stands out more than Abraham when it comes to a person that took God's word, his promises, and acted upon them. This man understood. He knew, God, you will keep your promises. And God made huge promises to Abraham that we'll look at tonight. And Abraham believed. He had faith in the promises of God. Now, he wasn't perfect. In fact, if you read in the book of Genesis his life story, you'll see shortly after the promises are given to him, Abraham's over here sharing his wife, willing to share his wife with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Later, to try to rush God's promises, thinking that his barren wife Sarah wouldn't be able to give him a son, he goes and sleeps with another woman, hoping that maybe this child will be the child of promise. He told half-truths. He doubted God at times. But listen, God looked at this man's life overall in his belief and faith in the promises that God gave him, and God calls him righteous. In fact, Scripture says that Abraham was the friend of God. Now, God's word doesn't say that about every person that followed God. But God's word says that Abraham was his friend. But perhaps even more importantly, Book of Galatians, I'd encourage you to jot it down if you brought a pen tonight. Chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says something incredibly bold. And he says that every single person that's ever put their faith in God, believed his promises since Abraham, are sons of Abraham. That is to say, he is the father of faith. He's what we could say tonight, the pattern, the prototype, the prime example for every person that's followed. He led the way in the life of faith. And so tonight, I've entitled this message, The Godfather of the Faith. He's like the guy that led us. He's the guy that oversees, in a certain sense, this life of faith. Because his life was so focused on living that life. And so in as much as tonight, guys, any one of us that have put our faith in Christ, have come to him and put our faith in that work, we have followed in Abraham's footsteps. I believe tonight there's so much more. There's so much more we can learn from this example beyond just that initial step of faith, but the daily activities of our faith. And if you recall with me, Hebrews chapter 11, where we're at tonight, this was written to a group of Christians that were bummed. They were beat up. They were exhausted being Christians in their world. They were suffering persecution. And so the author says, hey, check out guys like Abraham. Check out guys like Noah. Check out guys like Joseph and Jacob and Moses and Joshua. Men that stood in the face of obstacles, impossibilities, but they believed God's promises. And so from tonight, we can learn from this guy Abraham how he endured by faith. And so tonight, we're going to learn two important lessons to learn as Christians that Abraham leads us in. And the first is that Abraham had faith to go. It's a very simple principle. God told Abraham, go, and Abraham said, see ya. He split. He obeyed God's command to go. And we'll see that tonight. Secondly, we'll see, not only did he have faith to go, but he had faith to wait. Oh, some of you are cringing. Wait. I hate that word. Well, Abraham, he waited upon God's promises. And so tonight, I hope that we'll learn to wait, learn to go like Kelly we learned tonight, obey and heed the call of God. So let's look here in verse 8, and the first thing we see is that Abraham had faith to go. Verse 8, chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, he obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So the first thing that's told, the author of Hebrews chapter 11, seeking to encourage a group of Christians in the early church that were bummed, he says, listen, remember Father Abraham. Remember that when God called him and told him to go, he obeyed. Well, in context, jot it down. We don't have time to turn there tonight, but Genesis chapter 12, this is the call of Abraham. This is when God initiated a conversation with him and told him to go. Listen to these words. It's chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Take note of that mentally. God said, to a land I will show you. He secondly says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there it is. There's the announcement of the promise to Abraham. God shows up. He appears to Abraham, says, Abraham, check it out. I've got a very cool, unique, special plan for you. He says, I want you to leave because I've got a land for you. I've got a land prepared for you. That's the first promise that God made to Abraham. I'm going to give you land. Secondly, he said, not only a land I will show you, but I will make you a great nation. And you've heard, maybe if you're familiar with the Bible, how God told Abraham, as many as are the stars in the sky will be your descendants. As many of the sand on the seashore will be your descendants. So God said, I am going to make you a nation. And we know that nation today to be the Jews, Israel. So that's two promises so far. The third promise, found there in the latter part of verse 2 of Genesis chapter 12, he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What that simply meant was that the Messiah would come one day and bless the world. So God shows up and gives him huge promises. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. Mind you, remember Abraham couldn't have kids with his wife because she was barren? And he says, through you all the nations will be blessed. But I want you to note this. Before the promise could happen, before the land, before the nation, before all of the earth could be blessed, God said, go. God said, I want you to leave your country. God said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave dad's house. I want you to go. Leave country, leave family, leave father's house, and I will fulfill my promises. Now, Abraham could have just said, cool promises, God, but the whole leaving the country thing, not too cool on that. You know what? I'm 75, and I really like living at home with dad still. Could have done that. But he didn't. God said, leave your country. Leave the land that was familiar. The culture that was familiar. Now, in Abraham's day, we find Abraham, he's in the Ur of Chaldees. Okay, that's like modern day Iraq. And so God calls him to leave his country completely. And he's going to end up in Canaan, the land, what we know as Palestine, Israel today, 1,500 miles or so away. God said, leave that country. I want you up and out. Now, if you've ever traveled to a foreign country, you will quickly discover that different countries have completely often cultures. Different cultures. Now, I've lived in Puerto Rico, and I've said that like 100 times. Like, Nick, you always say Puerto Rico. But one of the first things I ever noticed about Puerto Rico that was completely different from the culture I was brought up in, well, besides the language, that they spoke Spanish there, is the way that they do directions in Puerto Rico. Okay, I'm not going to criticize it, but when I just had moved there, I'd ask someone, hey, how do I get to your house? And this is what they'd tell you. Okay, you're going to get on that expressway right over there. They don't name the expressway. Just get on the expressway. You're going to get off at the exit where you see the gas station on your left and the Walmart across the street. That's your exit. If you pass the Walmart, you've gone too far. You get off the Walmart, you make a left at the third palm tree on your right, and it's just like crazy. They don't have a house number, street signs, nothing. And the first time I was ever invited to someone's house, it took me an hour and a half to go a few miles. And I'm not just saying that. It's the truth. And I remember I got to the house, and I was just angry. I was like sweating. It's like 100 degrees in Puerto Rico. I was like, why don't you people give real direction? Why don't you have street signs? And I remember it was like they wanted to hang me. How dare you? This is our culture. And I quickly learned that that's just their culture. It seems so foreign. Google Maps? What? Dude. just Burger King, Walmart, you're good. That's how we operate here. So by the end of my time in Puerto Rico, that's how I just live. You know that third palm tree, and there'll be like a hole in the road, really big hole. You'll see the hole. When you see that big hole, maybe your tire will fall in it, you get a flat. Well, that's where you make the right. And you just catch on. Man, England, I learned it in a very bad way, the cultural difference. Now, I didn't know it really, but we were in a store shopping. It was our free day, and we're hanging out, and I was saying bye to some of our friends on the trip, and I was like, peace out, dude. And it was like, oh, what? Like, the peace sign is like the bird in England. So here I am like a pastor on a mission trip. Peace, guys. God bless you. Everyone's like, oh. I was like, oh, this is horrible. And I remember everyone looking at me. I felt like an absolute idiot. Then we went to Africa this summer, man. And the coolest thing, their culture is so incredibly different than ours. But I just remember, we think we can dance, you know, us Americans, right? And we'd show up in these city squares, and we'd put out boom boxes and cool music and try to gather people. And they'd all come in, and they'd just be dancing in the middle of everyone. Just, they didn't care. They're just dancing, young, old, didn't matter. Old canes, you know, just like dancing. It was awesome. And so we Americans, we kind of like go out there and be like, all right, yeah, we try to dance, and we'd kind of like let ourselves go. Well, okay, I never danced. Everyone else on the team danced, because I can't dance. You don't want to see me dance. But everyone else on the team's dancing, and we're dancing, and pretty soon I start noticing, like, there's a few of the natives there kind of just laughing at us. Like, you don't know how to dance. You call that dancing? You have the dance music, you have the big boom box and everything, but you don't know how to dance. And so I just remember so many different cultural differences. So here's God saying to Abraham, that culture that you're familiar with, that country that you live in, everything you've known up until 75 years of age, I'm calling you to leave. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave those that you love so dearly. All that you hold dear. Abe, I want you to go and look back at verse 8 in chapter 11. It says that he was called to go to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. That is, God had promised him a land. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So God said go, but he didn't tell him where he was going. Remember Noah last week. Noah was told to build an ark, but he didn't know all the details. Well, Abraham faced a very similar situation. He had no directions to go on. He had no GPS units. He didn't have Sarah sitting on the back of the camel, his wife reading a map. Okay, take a left up here. He didn't have the OnStar system in his car. Where, I don't know if you've seen this. You can actually hit a button and you start talking to someone in your car. Oh, I'm trying to get over here. And they give you voice or turn-by-turn directions to your location. But he didn't have any of that. He didn't have a way to prepare. He didn't have a travel book on the place that God's called me to go. He didn't have the HD Discovery Channel on a special on the promised land. There was no National Geographic book on discovering where you're going. He had no idea. He couldn't prepare himself for the culture he'd be stepping into. He didn't have directions. The Bible says he didn't know where he was going, but that God told him to go. Now, in those days, again, we picture he got in his jet, and, you know, he's flying coach, and he's drinking Sprite the whole way there. No. You know, he's traveling through treacherous desert, 1,500 miles, maybe on a camel, walking part of the way. And people saying, hey, where are you going, Abe? I don't know. God just told me to leave. Well, you're going to go through the desert, camel, don't know where you're going, because God told you to? Now, Abraham couldn't say, well, look at the Bible, and you'll see how many people throughout the years have followed by faith and trusting. He didn't have any of that. God just said, go. God, where? I'm not telling you yet. And that's the situation Abraham is facing. And in the midst of all of that, later on in Hebrews, it says that if he had mind to the country from which he had come, he would have went back. But in the midst of all of that circumstance, Abraham rises up off Scripture, and the Scripture says, when God said go, Abraham said, let's go, God. And that stirs up something in me. I want faith like that, God, that despite what circumstance, I will heed your call. God, you lead the way, I will follow. God, I believe your word. I will take your promises for what they are, trusting God, that you're looking out for me, that you have the best for me. That's the life of faith. You go where God calls you. And so you're here tonight and you say, okay, I'm trying to, how does that connect to my life? And it might be that God's telling you, go. And this already, you're like, I want to leave. Maybe they'll give me a coffee before I leave. God's been telling me to go, and God's been telling me to leave my country. God's been maybe telling you to leave your school. Maybe God's been preparing you for a move, a different job. You have no idea the circumstance, but you've heard God say go. Maybe you being here tonight, you've heard God say go. And you're here in Albuquerque because you're heeding the call of God. And maybe you haven't heard that clear, but I'm telling you, Christian, you will hear God say, go. You'll hear God perhaps say, leave country. Leave your culture. Maybe he'll say, leave your family. Maybe leave everything familiar, everything that you love and you hold dear in this life, and God will say, go. And like Abe, we have to believe, God, you'll provide. I don't understand. There's so much that I could start, okay, what about this? What about this? God, I'm just going to step out on the water. I'm just going to go. And I heard a really great story of a young college girl. She had met her fiancé, and this is the first time she was going to bring her fiancé to meet mom and dad. And so mom and dad were stoked and scared. They never met this guy. And so mom says, okay, husband, listen, honey, I want you to pull this guy aside and give him the talk. And I want to know everything about this guy, how he's going to provide for my daughter, so on and so forth. So they come. They have dinner. Shortly thereafter, the husband brings the young man into his study and sits him down for a talk. And he says, listen, son, I want to know what your plans are. And the college student is really nervous. He's sweating, pancakes under his arms. Well, sir, I'm a seminary student, and I guess I want to be a pastor. And the man sitting behind his big desk says, pastor, huh? He says, so how do you plan to buy my daughter a beautiful wedding ring when time comes? Well, sir, I plan just to study at seminary and learn the Bible and pray that God will provide. And he said, provide, huh? He said, so how do you plan to get my house and buy my beautiful daughter a house one day and all of the things that she's used to in this life? And again, nervously, I'm going to study the Bible and pray that God provides for me. And you can see the dad just kind of flustered. He's frustrated. And he continues in this route for a while. And the answer is always the same. I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to study my Bible. And so it ends the conversation. The children leave. Mom and dad sit down, have a talk. And she said, well, how'd it go? The dad looked at the mom and said, well, he's got no plans. He's got no job. But he thinks I'm God. That was a super late reaction, guys. I love that. Right? And the idea is, listen, as Christians, we're like that seminary student. God, I don't understand it all. I'm getting married. That's a huge responsibility. I just love you. I feel called to do this. And God, you have to provide. And maybe you're here tonight and God, you've heard God say, go. And you've questioned, you've doubted. And maybe it was a while ago that God told you to go and you haven't gone yet. And you just can't get yourself to go. And let me just encourage you. Listen, your situation, I promise you, cannot be as difficult as Abraham's. And so tonight, Abraham speaks and he says, listen, I did it. I faced the obstacles, the impossibilities, and I heeded and obeyed God's word. And you can bet yourself that if God's calling you to go, if you visualize it perhaps like this, I remember being a young child and my dad standing in the deep end of the pool. And maybe your dad did this to you. And he'd say, son, jump. And I'd be terrified. I'd say, Dad, I'm going to drown. And I remember the fear. And for years, I wouldn't jump into Dad's arms. Until that day I did, I jumped. And man, he held me tight. And how much fun I had. And listen, if God's calling you to jump, to go, whose arms are you falling into? It's Dad's arms, man. I mean, God's arms are like, you know, diesel. You know, this guy's, God's going to hold you. He's got you taken care of. And so listen tonight, if God's called you to go, learn from Father Abraham, the Godfather. You can go. You can obey God and know and trust that God will work it out. Well, secondly and lastly tonight, not only did Abraham have faith to go, but he had faith to wait. Read with me verse 12 now, back in chapter 11. I'm sorry, verse 9. By faith, continues, he's again living by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, the English doesn't pull out the truth for us as well as the Greek does. The word dwelt, right there in verse 9, for by faith he dwelt in the land, literally translated, it means that he was a stranger or a sojourner or temporarily in a place for a short time. Literally, the Greek, if we were to read it word for word, means by faith he lived transiently. He lived temporarily in that land. So the story goes, Abraham packs up family. He goes with what God had promised him. He enters a land. God says, Abraham, chill. This is the land I'm going to give you. But you can imagine, he shows up. There's Canaanites. There's Jebusites. There's enemies in the land. It wasn't like they were like, hey, welcome, Abe. Take over our land. No, it was the opposite. He gets there, and instead of establishing himself, he's like, okay, God, you said all of this land is mine, but I'm going to live in a tent and live like this isn't my home. Because it's not really. It's not mine. I mean, that'd be like us buying an RV, loading up the family, driving to Texas and showing up and be like, this is my state. God gave it to me. And you'd be like, what? Are you an idiot? Well, that's what Abraham, he shows up and he's just got tents in his family and there's people everywhere and they're not stoked to give him the land. And so the Bible says he lives just like a sojourner. He's living in the land, but it's not his land yet. He's living like it's not his land. Couldn't just show up, stick a flag, and claim, this is my land, God promised it to me. So he had to wait. He's living in tents. He could never settle. He could never establish. He had to live like a nomad. And if you read his story, I love it. He faces famine. He's there for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's traveling around. God's moving him. And he's in the land that God's promised him, but he's never given the land. He never experienced the land in his possession, even though God told him it was his. You say, well, Nick, how long did he have to wait before that land was given to him? Well, you know, he had a son named Isaac. I'm sure he was like, okay, God, it's been 25 years. I'm 100. Been hanging out in the land. Is it mine yet? I mean, what's the deal? There's still all these like Jebusites and Canaanites, and I just don't know what's going to happen. No land. Then his wife dies. He gets older. Then he remarries. Now he's ending. He's near the end of his life, and still no land. Well, listen, look at verse 13. It answers the question for you. How long did he have to wait? Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. There's your answer. How long did Abraham wait? He died waiting. That is, it's 75 years after God promised him. He's wandering a land that God said, I'm going to give you the land, but he never actually experienced it. He died in faith, not having received the promise. What? He died in faith? He didn't even... I mean, he had the son. That's part of that one promise that God would give him descendants. He didn't see his nation form. He just saw he had a couple kids. Didn't see that promise completely fulfilled. He wasn't given the land. He never saw the world be blessed through his life. Instead, he's just waiting. He waited even till he died. Well, how long did it take until the land was actually theirs? It wasn't until, listen, take note of this. It wasn't until the golden age of Israel, under David/Solomon's reign, that they actually took the fullness of the land. You remember David, you know, he killed the giant with the slingshot, became king of Israel. And you say, okay, when did that happen? When did they actually possess the fullness of the land that God promised Abraham? Well, it's believed that Abraham lived about 2000 BC. David and Solomon, the height of the reign of the monarchy period, about 1000 BC. So Abraham received a promise circa 2000 BC. It wasn't fulfilled for 1,000 years. That's a 1,000-year waiting process. That final promise, the Messiah, 2,000 years at least. Man, talk about a long time to wait. I love what a pastor here that's alive right now, a great pastor said. He said, true patience is waiting without worrying. That was Abraham. just waited. All right, Lord, died in faith. Didn't happen for 1,000. One of the promises, 2,000 years. Well, here's the point. We hate to wait. Abraham rises up off scripture tonight. He says, listen, guys, are you waiting right now for a promise? You've heard God's voice. You've heard him promise you. You know that he's got good plans for you, but you're like, hello, I've been waiting like 3 weeks, dude. It's because we hate to wait. We live in this culture, I can't wait world, right? We always say that, oh, I can't wait, man. It's going to be cool. Can't wait. We live in the Snickers generation. Why wait? Just do it, dude. Take it. Right now, it's yours. I love this poem. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. I love that. I mean, we hate to wait. We're not patient people. We want him to be 13. I remember, I got to be 13. I couldn't wait. You lost your whole year of age 12 because you were waiting for age 13. And then you turn 13. It's, I can't wait till I'm 16. The next 3 years, 16, right? You want to drive. You want to be in high school. You want to be cool. Then it's 18. Then it's 20. Then it's 21. Then you get like my age and you're wanting to go back to 21. And we can't wait. You can't wait to get out of your parents' place. Remember being in that time? Maybe you still live with your parents. You're like, I got to get out of this place. This is horrible. And then we can't wait to get through college. You hate college. Like, oh, I hate this class with Mr. So-and-so. And it's just, I can't wait to get out. We live in a world of fast food. Single guys would take ramen over cooking a good meal any day of the week. You know what I'm saying? Guys, any single guys here? Ramen? Okay. Okay, it scared me because as a single bachelor living on my own, my wife, before we got married, that was probably the number one thing she made fun of me about. It's like, you open my cupboard, it's like Chef Boyardee, ramen. I mean, it was just like, you didn't have anything. She's like, can I cook you dinner? I'm like, there's your choices right there. That was it. I mean, I would loathe, I mean, seriously, making spaghetti was like waiting an hour for food. Just ramen, dude. 2 seconds. Just beep, microwave. We're good, right? And that's where we live in. Netflix. I mean, we can't even get up off our lazy rears and go to Blockbuster and, oh, there might be a line or, oh, they might not have my movie. So I'm just going to order on Netflix. It's going to be delivered to me. And now it's even worse. Like, now I'm just going to get on iTunes. Like, Netflix, walk to my mailbox. Are you kidding me? And we're like, give it. I don't want to wait. I just had a layover in L.A. coming back last week from California. And man, I remember when they announced a flight to Albuquerque, apparently not departing at 2:30. It looks like our ETA now is 2:45. I called my wife, honey, I'm stuck in the airport. This is miserable. 15 minutes. I mean, it's like ridiculous, dude. And my heart just sinks. And we hate, absolutely hate to wait. And some of you, I can't wait to say this, like, you're today a college student and you're waiting for him. I've been waiting, man. Or you're waiting for her. And you're like, God, it's been like a year. I know. I mean, I'm just waiting. I want to get married so bad. And I'm waiting. And I've been waiting forever. You say, will she ever come? I mean, I'm in college, for goodness sake. I thought I'd be married at 17. God, you're just behind here. And God's like, are you kidding me? I remember God spoke to me about my wife at 18. God said, this is what she's going to be like. This is where she's going to, almost to the where she would come from, how the whole engagement, it was incredible. And so I thought, cool. This, I was on a retreat. I was like, God gave me scripture. I was like, man, I'm going to meet her on this retreat. So I, you know, walking around the retreat, every little cute girl I'd see, hey, want to go have a Bible study? Do some prayer? Maybe pray about us getting married, you know, that whole. It wasn't until I was 23 that I got married. And I remember thinking those 5 years were like the longest expanse of time fathomable. And we're like my little son, you know. He's at this stage where he loves food. And anytime he sees my wife or I eating food, he just screams. He'll just look at you and you're eating food. And just scream, give it to me now. And my wife, I just fed you. And he doesn't understand, right? He's just like, I want that though. And I want it now. Just scream and throw a fit. And all that to say, guys, are you waiting for God's promise? You feel like, I've been waiting forever. God, you told me to go. I've gone. God, you told me you'd provide a bride for me. God, you've given me your word. I feel called to ministry. I feel called to go on a mission field. I feel called to be a businessman. And this college thing, it's just taking forever. I've been out of college now for, 3 months, and I don't have a job, and all that time and money. And God, are you ever going to do this? And just remember Noah, or Abraham. The guy waited. He died not having. Now, I'm not proposing that, you're going to die before you get married. God, I believe, and that wife never comes. And I'm not saying that, but maybe just you're waiting and you feel like you're in a tent, like you're a foreigner. And God's saying, listen, here's my timetable. Jot it down, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day, like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Man, that verse encourages me. You probably heard that story where there's the Christian and he goes, hey God, how much time to you is, a million days, million years? That's it. How much time is a million years? And God said, oh, it's like a day. And the Christian, God, how much time or how much money is $1 million to you? He said, well, it's like a buck. Guy thinks and he says, God, can I have $1 million? God says, wait a day. And the idea is God's like, his timetable is totally, totally different. God wants to bless you and you're waiting for that promise and God might just be saying, just keep waiting. Abraham, well, it took a day. God's timetable, 1,000 years, it's a day. God said, just wait. Maybe he's calling us tonight just to wait. William Carey, missionary to India, father of modern missions. He waited 7 years while living in India before he saw his first convert. Perhaps wondering, God, why am I here? And I wrap all of this up. Abraham had faith to go. He had faith to wait for God's promises. And you say, Nick, how can I go? Right now, whatever it is God's calling you, you're hearing God and he's saying, go, do this. Speak to your friend about Christ. Tell them about me. Go. I want you to go. Nick, how is it that I can wait right now? How is it that I can live like Abraham in the midst of this time? And how can I succeed? How can I do well in this time? Three things as we close. Look with me to verse 13. Scripture gives the key to us. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But notice three things that are said. But having seen them afar off, they were, number one, underlined in your Bible if you have a pen, assured of them. Number two, they embraced them. And number three, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That's it. Write it down on a piece of paper. Carry it in your pocket. If you're struggling, if God's speaking to you tonight and you need to hear this, you need to hold on to these truths. Abraham, it said, he was assured of the promises. Even though he never saw them, he never lived, it says somehow he could see them. And so much so that God's promises to him, he was confident. He believed them to the very depths of his being. He could confide and trust in what God had promised. And so maybe tonight that's where you need to start. You need to stop thinking of what exactly it's going to look like, but you're looking at the promise that God's given you, not so much how that's going to look being fulfilled, but God, you gave me the promise, here's the promise, and I'm holding on to it. That's the second thing. I believe it, I trust it, but I'm going to embrace it now. And that idea of embracing is just, give it to you. I want to hold on to this thing. I'm going to completely embrace it. I don't know if you read in the newspaper recently, this past February, I think it was, that archaeologists in Rome discovered what they've called dead lovers. And as they unearthed, there was two skeletons, and they're embracing each other. That's the coolest thing if you see a picture of it. And as I see that, I think, man, that's the Christian. That's Abraham. He went to the grave embracing those promises. And maybe tonight you just need to embrace them. You need to hold on to them. God, I believe them. I can see your promise. And now I'm going to hold on to it. And I'm going to hold tight. I'm going to embrace it with everything in me. And lastly, confessed that they were strangers. And that is live an open book, guys. And when the world's saying, okay, you're going where, when, why, what? When you're questioning, what are you doing? Just confess it. This is not home, man. This is just temporary. I'm just passing through. My home's with Him in heaven. And so I understand that whatever God says now, whatever situation I could face, it doesn't matter. And I confess, God, this is me as a Christian. The Message words it this way. Each one of these people, people of faith, they died not having in hand what was promised, but they still believed. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance. They embraced it. They waved their greeting and they accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. And so tonight, as we close, and maybe God's speaking, I pray God's speaking to you tonight. Because it's His Word and God's reaching out and He's saying, listen, if it's go tonight, and you're saying, okay, well, I got to make the agenda. I got to make all the plans. I got to just go. Just go. Jump into His arms and know that He's got you. And if it's maybe you've already jumped and you're like, okay, what's happening? When's it coming? And you're saying, how can I wait? Just embrace it and enjoy the waiting time. Look excitingly to what the future has and how God's going to fulfill it. You know, I'm so glad that Abe, he held on to those promises. I'm so glad that he embraced them. Because, well, a nation came, Israel. But it's that one promise that makes me so excited tonight. It's the reason I'm here tonight. It's that promise that Abe, through you, all nations of the world will be blessed. What God was promising Abraham is that through your seed, one day, I will send one of your descendants will come and change this world. And through that life, every person on the planet can be blessed. That person we know as Jesus Christ. He was a descendant of Abraham, of David. He came from that line. He came from the Jews, that people group. And how we are blessed through Him is God so loved the world, all the nations, that whosoever would what? Believe in Him should have everlasting life. You want to talk about a blessing? God says, I'll give you everlasting life. God says, instead of going to hell where sinners deserve to go, I'll let you go to heaven. Instead of carrying around the guilt of your sin, instead of living an empty life, I'll come and forgive you of your sin. I'll come and restore a right relationship between myself and you. And all you have to do is follow Abraham's footsteps. He's the father of faith. Doesn't mean you're perfect. In fact, any of us that have come to Christ were not perfect. That's why we came to Him. And we come and we humbly say, God, here's my life. I put my faith that you did come. You were that promise. Listen, if God could fulfill the other promises and through that man give him a nation, you see the nation of Israel, even to this day, everyone has tried to put out the nation of Israel. It cannot happen. It's God's people. And as sure as that promise was, as sure was the Messiah coming. And he came and he bled and he was beaten on a cross. And he died a criminal's death. He was perfect. It was God incarnate. He came in the flesh. And he said, I will forgive your sin. And I will give you life everlasting. I'll come and fulfill that void, that emptiness in people's lives. Every person on the planet, I'm offering this. And he offered it as he hung on the cross. And that offer has been offered to you, maybe even tonight. Maybe you need to take that first step of faith tonight, following Abraham, and put your faith in the finished work of Christ. You know, there's no other way you can be called a friend of God unless you have faith in God. If you are not God's friend, you are God's enemy tonight. And so with everything in us here at Renovate, if you have not given your life to God, if you are His enemy, if you have come here tonight in sin, God will forgive you. He'll start fresh. And He'll give you the promise of everlasting life, a promise that we can bank on. And so as we close, I'm going to ask if you haven't given your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to make the best decision ever. So would you bow your head with me? God, as we close, I just pray, draw those to yourself. And if there's anyone here tonight that you said, Nick, I've never accepted by faith that promise of everlasting life, to know Christ as my personal Savior. And I came in here tonight, I'm completely heavy laden with my own sin, my own filth. And I know that I'm an enemy of God right now. And I acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I want to give my life to Him. I would love more than anything in this earth to lead you in that prayer. And we here tonight at Renovate would love more than anything, if God's pulling your heart right now, to just lead you in a prayer. It's faith. It's what you put your faith in. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you too shall be saved. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to confess with your mouth. You might be right now in your heart beginning to believe. Well, Scripture says you need to confess it with your mouth as well. And I want to give you that opportunity. If you're here right now and you say, Nick, will you pray with me? I want to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want you just right now where you're at, I want you to lift your hand right now in the air so I can just see you and I can pray with you and we can pray together and you can give your life to God. Is there anyone here right now tonight that's heard God speak and God saying, listen, I love you. Give up the fight. I'll wash you. I want you to raise your hand. Is there anyone tonight? I see your hand right here in the front, buddy. Is there anyone else? It says tonight, Nick, I want my life to be different when I leave. I want to be right with God. I want you to raise your hand right now. And you're going to confess with your mouth Jesus as your Savior. And there might be right now like Abraham doubting, well how's this going to work? And it's faith. We can't fully understand everything, but you have to trust and believe in faith. Is there anyone else right now before we close in prayer? It says, Nick, pray with me. All right here in the front. Look up at me, bud. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and this is you crying out to God, all right? And this is something between you and God. You're believing in your heart that Jesus came and died for you, and you're going to confess it right now in front of all of these people. I've done this. We've done this. All of us in this room have done this before. You're going to confess right now from your mouth, and you're going to confess Him as Lord. You ready? All right, I'm going to ask you, you confess this out loud so everyone can hear you. You say, God, I pray you'd forgive me of my sin, that you would change my life. I thank you for dying on the cross. I thank you for coming to the earth, Jesus. And I thank you for rising again. Lord, come and live inside of me. I invite you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congratulations, bud. Right here, right in the front, this guy's name is Matt. He'd love to hook you up with a Bible if you need a Bible or anything. Hey, I encourage you, go check out the guy that's going to be out in the cafe. Grab a free coffee. Hang out if you need prayer. Find someone to pray for you. God bless you guys. Have a blessed Thanksgiving.